Should be everything, I believe. Yes, so we're continuing our series called Gospel Change. This is week number 3 in the series. And I am just going to forewarn you guys that today's going to be a lot. And so a lot of information. And so like really tune in, zone in, whatever words you want to use on today's topic. I don't have a lot of stories or illustrations today. It's going to be a lot of stuff. And so really try to engage as much as you can with this topic. And over the last 2 weeks, we have discussed the holiness of God, and Chris discussed the sinfulness of sin last week. So shout out to Chris for handling a difficult topic last week. He didn't choose that. I gave that to him. So Happy New Year, Chris. You got the very difficult discussion last week on the sinfulness of sin. And today we're talking about something called the gospel gap. Now, many Christians understand the gospel in their minds, but they struggle to see how the gospel should impact every area of their lives in the present. So the gospel gap keeps us from living out our identity in Christ. It undermines our relationships, our decisions, our motives. And the thing is, you and I are not always aware of the gospel gap, but we wonder why we're so frustrated in the Christian life. And I think it's because of this thing that exists called the gospel gap. There's a passage that describes this gap in our lives in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So what do we see here in these words of Peter? Well, whenever we become Christ followers, God gives you and I everything that we need for life and godliness. We are delivered from the power of sin. You'll hear more about that idea as we go throughout the series. You are delivered from the power of sin. That means when you're a Christian, you no longer live under the power and reign of sin. Now, you still struggle with sin, of course, but you're no longer enslaved to it like you once were. So because you are delivered from the power of sin when you're a Christian, we can become what's called here the partakers of the divine nature. This does not mean that we like turn into God or become gods or become part of God, but we share in his nature as we grow in godliness. And then look at verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being... For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So in verse 5, look back at verse 5. In verse 5, we see the words, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." This is why in our spiritual growth, we cannot say the statement, "Just let go and let God," as if we have no role in this whole thing, right? There's a part for us to play. So if our spiritual lives feel ineffective and unfruitful, verse 8 tells us why. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 tells us why you and I often feel ineffective and unfruitful in our walk with Christ, because it means if we feel this way in our lives, it's because we are failing to grow in all the areas that are described in verses 5 through 7. And then verse 9 tells us that if we lack these qualities that are described in the previous verses, it's because we have become so nearsighted that we're blind. So what is nearsightedness? Well, someone who's nearsighted, they can see what's close, but they can't see what's distant. from them. Listen, as I'm, so y'all ready for this? My age today is 48, which sounds, man, that sounds old to me now. I'm getting old now. And whenever I have to fill out forms online, I have to scroll down further. I'm like, okay, keep going. It feels bad. But people say, I've never had to wear glasses yet. But around like mid-40s when things start to go south with your vision. And people say, like, you, I don't know why I think this way, but I always think about it. For me, my vision for some reason like makes me feel kind of prideful. Like, I don't have to wear glasses. I'm almost 48 years old. And I know people that wear glasses, right, that are much younger than me. But what's happening now as I get older is I'm noticing more and more that about 11 o'clock in the morning, but before that in the morning, it's like I can't see that great. My eyes just feel dry in the morning. You got to put the refreshed tears drops in your eyes. My wife is like, are you okay? Are you crying? I'm like, no, it's because my eyes are dry, and I need to put some refreshed tears in my eyeballs, right? And so as you get older, this will happen to you if it hasn't happened to you already. But you can't see what's in the distance, but you can see what's up close. That is someone who is nearsighted. So Peter is describing someone who is so nearsighted that it's like they're blind. They can't see what's distant. Well, what's the thing he's talking about that's distant? Well, it's their salvation. It's their salvation. Peter's describing someone who is not allowing their past forgiveness to affect their life in the presence. The past forgiveness to them looks blurry. They've lost sight of it. They can no longer see it, and it's not informing their present life. And so in week one, we talked about justification and sanctification and glorification. And another way to view this is this right here on the screen. So think of then like in the past. There's past forgiveness, which is justification, like being made right with God. Then there's now, which is in the present. This is present growth. This is sanctification. And then there's then in the future, which is future hope and glorification, one day in the presence of Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you probably understand your past forgiveness. You probably understand your future with Christ. And your freedom from the presence of sin, which will happen in glory one day. In most churches like ours, we tend to talk a lot about the past and the future, but we don't show you how the gospel helps you right now. We at times fail at that. Like, how should it impact my life as a son or a daughter, a brother, a sister, or a friend? How should it impact my dating life? How should the gospel impact my life at school? How should it impact my work life? How should it impact me playing on a sports team? There are ways in which God wants to have you let the gospel impact every aspect of your life. And so often we fail at talking about how that should be happening in our lives as it relates to the gospel. Listen to these words by Timothy Lane. He says, "It is in the here and now that many of us experience a gospel blindness. Our sight is dimmed by the tyranny of the urgent, by the siren call of success, by the seductive beauty of physical things, by our inability to admit our own problems, and by the casual relationships within the body of Christ that we mistakenly call fellowship." So you and I, we understand past forgiveness, we understand future hope, but we fail to see how the gospel should change us in the here and now. We live with this gospel gap in our lives. And this gospel gap will produce three different kinds of blindness. And here they are. The first is a blindness to our identity. Now, we don't know who we are in Christ. We find our identity in our knowledge or in our achievements rather than in Christ. As Chris said last week, we don't understand sin and how enslaved we are to it. We don't get that, especially sometimes at a young age. You know, I praise God that many of us in the room are being raised in a church setting and in homes where the gospel is being preached. But there can be a downside to that, and it's this, is that many of you think the gospel is boring. Now, why is that? Because you're not excited about it because you don't think you really need it. Now, it might be an idea to you, like, yeah, I know I need that. I know I need grace, but you've not really come face to face with what Chris discussed last week, which is the true sinfulness of our hearts. And we think we're pretty good. And so when you've not done things in your life, you start to think pretty highly of yourselves. I'm not saying that you should go try those things so you can be humbled. And I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes for people that are raised in a church setting or a Christian setting, they're bored by the gospel because they don't really think they need it deep down. I mean, if you ask them the question, they say, yeah, of course I need it. But at a heart level, they don't really see their need for Christ. They don't really see their need for him. They don't feel like they're that bad or that lost apart from Christ. You know, the church is really good sometimes at raising little Pharisees. I was one of those people, and I still struggle with that today, of course. But we're good at raising people that just look down at everybody else for not being as good as they are. We think highly of ourselves. And we got to be careful we don't fall into this blindness to our identity in Christ, that we truly need him. So if we don't live from our identity in Christ, we're going to adopt something else as our identity. And so here's what blindness does. Blindness will cause us to see our problems as identities. So if we come from a broken home, you'll begin to see that as this is my identity. And you'll kind of live out of that trauma. Or if you experience depression, you'll start to identify yourself with all of your friends and people that you know that this is just who I am. It's just, and you start to identify your identify with your problems. And they just kind of take over your life, or anxiety or worry or some kind of trauma. Those things become our identity. And I'm not saying this in a mean, judgmental way, but I think today everyone wears a trauma badge today. And listen, we've got to deal with our issues and talk about them and deal with them for sure. But we should not seek our identity from our problems. You are not your trauma. It should not be your identity. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. There's also blindness to God's provision. You know, Peter says that in Christ, we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. And he's talking about life right now, in the present. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us right now. If you're a Christian, you have part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you right now, giving us the ability to live this life. And if we don't understand this, of course we're going to struggle with things like anxiety, or we're going to avoid the hard truths about ourselves because we don't have the Holy Spirit. We're not letting the Holy Spirit really impact us. We don't see him given to us as God's provision. And then third, we have blindness to God's process. Some of us know that we come to know Christ and we think we're done. We come to know Jesus and we think that, hey, I've arrived. I mean, this is it. I come to know Jesus, and we've arrived spiritually, we think. And for the rest of our lives, we should just sit on our hands and wait for heaven is how we view it sometimes. Many times, growth requires suffering. We don't understand that this is part of what God's process is. This is what God does. You and I, we would love to grow without pain. But part of God's process, he lets us experience hard things, suffering in this life, because that's part of his process that he takes us through. So how do we try to fill this gospel gap? I'm going to introduce you some words that are kind of like some big words, but you're ready for this. And we're going to give you a lot here, but bear with me as we go. I think you guys can handle this. But we try to fill this gospel gap with some things that appear like the gospel. They have some connection to the gospel, but they're not the gospel. And one of the first things I want to talk about is something called formalism. Now, what is that? Well, this person fills up their time with like lots of church activities, volunteering for everything. They just want to stay busy. They stay busy. But the problem is there's little connection between their activities and the state of their heart. In fact, they might be doing all the activities to hide what's happening in their heart. it doesn't really impact how they live. And we see this in Matthew 23, when Jesus says some really hard words to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like, where'd it go? You are like a whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So under Israel's law, if someone had contact with graves, they'd be considered unclean for a time. And so what they would do is Israel's a very rocky country, and it's very difficult. It's mostly all limestone. So if you were to try to dig into the dirt, you would just hit rock. And there's just rock everywhere. So they would often have to, they really couldn't just dig a dirt grave like we have here in the U.S. So they would have to like kind of hide people in like rock tombs and stuff. And you go to like a rocky area, it's probably like an area that's a rocky area would have a lot of tombs. And they would put whitewash around close to these tombs so that people would know, hey, don't walk there. If you walk there and they're exposed to something that's dead, you're going to be considered unclean according to Israel's law. So they'd whitewash it to let you know, like, don't go near there because there's dead people's bones over there. And this is the image that Jesus uses when he describes the Pharisees and these hypocrites. And he says, you're like these graves that are marked with whitewash. They look all pretty on the outside, but inside there's like dead people's bones. And he compares the Pharisees to these graves. And this is what happens if we busy ourselves with spiritual activities, but we don't allow Christ to truly change our hearts. We remain dead on the inside. And then secondly, there's legalism, which can sound like formalism, but it's a little bit different. Now, legalism, this person lives by a list of do's and don'ts. If they're successful at keeping the rules, they feel good about themselves. If they see other people breaking the rules, they're usually harsh and judgmental with people like that. They don't give grace. Their life often lacks joy because of how they're living. They may not say it out loud, but they try to earn favor with God by just keeping all the rules. Their favor with God, their feeling of how they feel about God is in relationship to how well or how whether or not they are keeping all the rules as it relates to God. And then thirdly, there's mysticism. Now, what is that, mysticism? Now, this person is the person that's always chasing after the emotional high. There's someone that doesn't stay committed to one church for a long time or one youth group for a long time because they believe the next one's going to be better. And they just kind of hop around trying to find the next best thing. This person is a consumer of experiences rather than a committed member of the church. They're someone that they think that growth comes from experiences. It could be things like, I need a mountaintop experience. And so they pursue things like mission trips or attending Christian camps or just powerful church services or revivals. And so they live for those moments and think that if I just go do this thing, it's going to change me. The experience is going to change me and bring about permanent life change. And listen, God can work wonders through those events. That's amazing. It's wonderful. I have testimonies of such things happening in my own life. But here's the reality. What this person does not realize is that growth happens most frequently in the little moments that you least expect. So it does no good to just constantly pursue the experience, these big experiences. This person, they pursue experiences rather than pursuing Christ. That's mysticism. And then there's activism. This is a person that just becomes consumed with issues of injustice. And it could be things like, it could be abortion, it could be racial issues. Just fill in the blank. It could be any kind of issues, any number of issues. And listen, there's a time and place for this, but sometimes this person's Christianity is more about defending what's right than a joyful pursuit of Christ. And the issues of justice, those things flow from the gospel, but they should not replace the gospel. So people get caught up in like an activist mindset, and it becomes their whole identity, and they neglect to pursue a relationship with Christ. Paul Tripp says it like this: whenever you believe that the evil outside you is greater than the evil inside you, a heartfelt pursuit of Christ will be replaced by a zealous fighting of the evil around you, a celebration of the grace that rescues you from your own sin will be replaced by a crusade to rescue the church from the ills of the surrounding culture. So listen, there are times to stand up against injustice, to stand up for what is right, but that cannot replace the gospel and our pursuit of knowing Christ. Then there's something called biblicism. Hard word for us to say. This is a person who loves to study the Bible. They love theology. They love to get into debates. But there's a problem. This person's study of the Bible does not lead to being more like Christ. Instead, it leads to pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. They invest a lot of time mastering the Word of God, like every technical detail, but they do not allow the Word to master them. And so the gospel becomes reduced to this just knowing Bible content, just knowing theology, and they're great at that stuff, but it's not really penetrating to the heart and changing them in their lives. It doesn't lead to things like worship and surrender, heart change, humility. They see God as a subject to study rather than a person to be known. Then there is another hard word. We're making up words today, just so you're aware of that. Psychology-ism. Another ism. Now, this person is consumed with the Christian self-help section of the bookstores, right? They see Jesus more as a therapist than a savior. This person focuses on how others have wronged them and how Jesus helps them heal, which he does, rather than their own sin and how they need redemption. So Christianity becomes this pursuit of just healing rather than a pursuit of godliness, and the gospel gets reduced just to the healing of emotional needs. So again, it has some connection to the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And then lastly, controversial word, socialism. By this I don't mean economic and political philosophy of some countries. There's a hyphen between the social and the ism, all right? It's not like that. But I mean, this is attending church only for social reasons. And we talk a lot about friendship and community here, and we should do that. That is biblical. But some people attend church gatherings only for the friendships, only for the relationships. It's like a spiritual social club to them. And what happens if they go through seasons where things are difficult, or friendships are maybe few and far between, or they graduate high school and they go off somewhere else and they find that, you know, it's just not the same in the town that I'm living in for college. So, you know, I felt really connected where I grew up in my home church, and so now they're in this new place and it's just different. It's harder, more difficult for them. And they just start to check out and say, you know, I don't really have time for that because I just don't feel connected there. And they don't see the church as like, I need these people in my lives, no matter how difficult it might be. They see it as like, it's just not the same. So I'm going to check out and go somewhere. I'm just going to stay home, stay in my dorm. I watch something online occasionally. That happens to many people. But we talk a lot about, it should never be seen as just a social club to come to church. And if they go through seasons where it's difficult, they might lose motivation and begin to check out. So why are these gospel replacements so attractive? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And when I gave you that list of all these different things, When I think about the areas that where I struggle the most, it's a couple that stood out to me as I was studying it this week. And the two that stand out to me as far as my own conviction would be legalism and biblicism. This is where I can really get into some difficulty in my own life, because I can easily fall into this pattern of like, I followed the rules and I feel good about myself. Am I standing before God? That's legalism. I should never find my standing before God to be positive because I followed some rules or I just did some things that were good. Biblicism, when you have a job where you have to study the Word of God a lot and teach to people, you can become very arrogant and self-righteous about what you know. You know, people coming to you and asking you questions about the Bible, and you feel like, you know, I've got the answers, and I'm going to give this person these answers. And you can, and your motivation to read and study God's Word can often be because you want to be right rather than surrender before God. Or you want to have the answer when someone asks you a question and you want to prop yourself up, make yourself look like you know everything. That can often motivate why I'm studying something versus me just coming to the Scriptures and saying, God, like, what do you have for me today where I can humble myself before you and surrender to you in Christ-like submission? That should be our motive as we go to the Word of God. When I see this list, who are the people that I judge the harshest? They're the ones that do the psychologyism or maybe the mysticism. Those are the ones that I struggle with, where if someone else is doing that, I tend to judge them most harshly because my own heart can be evil and wicked in these areas. And here's the reality. Everything on that list, those are not all bad things necessarily. And again, they're like little glimmers of the gospel. They're connected to the gospel. In other words, I believe that God does want to show up in power in our lives. We should experience have some powerful experiences in our lives. I've had some of those. I know you've had some of those. But the point here isn't that you just turn off this kind of mystical element of the Christian faith. But the point being, it shouldn't be everything, like all that you live for, and replace the gospel. And Christ should be someone who brings you healing emotionally in your life. That should be happening in your Christian faith. But you shouldn't only go to him only when you feel like someone else has wronged you and you feel hurt or traumatized. You've got to take your own sin to him as well and admit those things to him and confess those things to him. So here's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, talks about this thing called pretension. So what is pretension or a pretense? Well, a pretension or a pretense is a lie that is believable. So if, for example, if I told you that I was late to church this morning because when I was pulling out of my street, there was a dragon there, and it picked up my car and kind of tossed it around for a few minutes and breathed fire on it and then set me back down, and that's why I was late to church. Is that lie believable? No, it's not. But if I told you I was late to church because I had a flat tire and that was a lie, well, is that lie believable? It is. You're like, that's believable. That could have happened to Dave. That might be why he's late to church. But so a pretense is a lie that seems believable. And it sounds like it could be true. Well, so all the isms that I just described for you, those are pretenses. These are lies they can sound true. They can sound like the truth. They have aspects of the truth, but they should never replace the gospel. At times we allow, you know, hope in Christ to get replaced with like Christian activity or just emotional experiences or just Christian fellowship, maybe something else. And it's so dangerous because it's not obvious idolatry. No one's rejecting the Christian faith outright. But all these isms are attractive because they each emphasize an aspect of the gospel, because we're called to holiness, we're called to community. God does show up in power sometimes, we should care about truth and justice, and God does meet us in our sorrows. But here's the problem. The danger occurs when we reduce the gospel to any one of these elements. Whenever I do, my Christianity is no longer motivated by a humble admission of my daily need for Christ and a humble pursuit of his grace. Things that are intended to be the means of this pursuit instead become the ends. For example, the goal of understanding the truths of the gospel is to have a deeper relationship with Christ. But when theological knowledge becomes the goal, Christ is displaced. So the isms become attractive because our personality gravitates towards what is comfortable for us, and we never have to face the holiness of God or deal with the sinfulness of sin, as Chris discussed last week. So how do we fill the gospel gap? Well, we'll discuss this more as the series unfolds, but again, there is past grace, which is what most of you guys are familiar with. Like, God gave you grace at salvation when you became a Christian. There's future grace, which will be when you enter the presence of Christ fully one day, but there's also present grace. And present grace should be informing your walk with God in the here and now. And again, most of us understand that we receive grace in the past or in the future, but what about present grace? It's the grace that brings the power of the gospel into my life in the here and now. So how does the gospel apply to that tough conversation you've got to have with someone at school or someone in your family? How does God's grace impact my struggle with depression or anxiety? How does the gospel help me with fear before an exam or before a sporting event? How does God want to use the gospel to inform your struggle with lust in your life? The gospel should be impacting every area of our lives. God's grace should be impacting every area of our lives. So whenever we think of grace, we think of forgiveness, but grace is also a change agent, and it should be a change agent in our lives. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." When you receive grace, it's not just a past thing, and it's not just a future thing. It's a present thing, and you get to stand in it for your entire life. You're going to discuss some of these ideas at your with your groups. You guys can head to your breakouts, and freshmen.